going to ask that the men would go ahead and make their way to the front to distribute the emblems and the instruments of communion today. I don't know about you, but I didn't grow up in church taking communion. It was served. Matter of fact, it was served every week in the Catholic church that my mother took me to, but I never participated in that. There was classes and things like that that were required before you did that. But then I learned that when we did this in the church, meaning any church, that all it requirement was that you have given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and that you're welcome to participate in communion. So today, this isn't about whether you're a member of this church or any other church. There's no requirement other than what the requirement of your own heart is. And I also learned that this is a time where we are basically instructed to just kind of shut down a little bit, just kind of think about our own lives and come before the Lord with these two symbols of the bruised body of the Lord and the shed blood of the Lord, and just looking kind of inwardly at our lives and examining that life before we partake together of Holy Communion. I've observed communion in several different settings. I've had it in big churches, and I've had it in small churches, and maybe some of the times that were the most special is when some of us, even as teenagers, we would sneak off and we would have prayer meetings, and we just decided it would be a great idea if we had communion. Back then, I'm not sure we were obeying all the rules, the protocol, or whatever you like to do in church, but I know the Lord honored the opportunity for us to just take some bread, regardless of how it was prepared, break it, a little grape juice, and let it represent the blood of Jesus, and take it as well. I think he honored that innocence, if you will. So today, while little music's being played and while we get the rest of this distributed, I would just encourage you to just think about your own relationship with the Lord. The time maybe that you go back and visit that moment when you saw yourself at the foot of the cross, when you realized that only the shed blood of Jesus Christ could forgive you of your sins. But then one day I realized that some miraculous things happened during communion. I began to hear testimonies of people that they said, you know, they were there, they needed healing, and while they were observing communion, God just sovereignly just touched them and they were healed. Just those moments that go far beyond just the observance of taking a little bread, put it to our mouth, taking the little cup with the grape juice that represents the blood, and taking it as well. So today I just encourage you and invite you to just be a part of our church today in that respect, because God has invited all of us to partake. There's some scripture that we often address, and I'm always fascinated when we go to 1 Corinthians, because here is Paul writing about communion, and Paul yet was absent the night that Jesus took the bread and the cup and spread it and passed it to his disciples. He was getting this secondhand, just like you and I. We weren't there. So you know what? The secret of communion, if you will, to use that word secret, or maybe the importance of communion, is not that we were there or not that we do it a certain way, but that we address Jesus Christ through all of this. He's such a loving God. I don't know what's on your heart today, but I just want to share this with you. I have some things that I want to share today in my sermon, but I may never touch on whatever the hot button, if you will, or the nerve is in your life. I don't know what's going right or what's going wrong. I don't know what you need out of the Lord today. I don't know if you need direction. I don't know if you need healing. I don't know if you need him to just come and give you a sense of assurance that everything's going to be all right, because we live in that kind of world, don't we? Every day you wake up and there's something new, whether in our lives or on the news, and you can easily be disturbed. And Satan can get in there and really cause us to feel defeated more than victorious. And today, in a moment like this, we just get to reflect back on the cross. Let me remind you that the cross is empty. Let me remind you that the grave is empty. Let me remind you that when Jesus left, he said, I will send back the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to be with you. There's not a single moment we've ever been without Christ. He's always supplied our need. He's always been here with you. I love what it says in Romans, that while we were yet sinners, Christ loved us so much that he died for us. Even when I wasn't looking for Jesus, he was looking for me. How cool is that? And today you find yourself in this church with these believers. We join together in Holy Communion. So as long as everybody has been waited upon, you've received that, The gentlemen are going to bring the things back in here, and we're going to have communion. So in the meantime, before we complete this, you want to just close your eyes, maybe bow your heads, contemplate what the Lord is talking to you about, and we'll observe communion together in just a few moments. Has everyone in the sanctuary, has everyone been served? Is there anyone that we've missed? Okay. Speaking of Paul, I want to go to his words in 1 Corinthians 11th chapter. He said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." There's many illustrations about what happened on the cross, but we're reminded, cruelly reminded, even though Hollywood has done their best to depict the crucifixion, Bible says that Jesus was beaten so badly they didn't even recognize him. It wasn't even recognizable. Probably without me going into medical terms or any kind of description whatsoever, that is a horrible, horrible scene. The reason that it's important for us to remember that is that Jesus didn't go through just a couple of discomforting moments. He went through everything that it required for our sins to be forgiven. Everything. Everything. There's nothing that he left undone on the cross, and that started with his broken body. Father, I pray with these wonderful people, and in the presence of God, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, and in honor of the Lord Jesus Christ, we take this bread. We will consume it in just a moment. As we do, I pray that you'll bless it, Father. Bless it and let it remind us of the broken body of Jesus Christ, the price that he paid on that cross. That every time we think of that, it's not just a mention of church, it's not just something that hangs around our neck. It is the cross that delivered us from our sins. So we ask your blessing on this bread today, Father. In the name of Jesus, amen. Can we all take together? Thank you, Jesus. Well, the Bible also tells us about the little cup you have in front of you. We understand that in our church, this is just a little plastic cup. This is grape juice. It's a part of the vine, if you will. And the nature of whether it's grape juice or actual wine is irrelevant. It represents, it's a symbol of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And as we partake of it, we need to be reminded of all the things that God does for us. And this is a little bit of a sidebar, but I noticed that when I first got saved, people would say, "Well, I just plead the blood of Jesus Christ." I had no idea what that meant. I really didn't. I didn't know, terms in the church like been washed by the blood. I didn't know some of those things, but I understand now that the shed blood of Jesus Christ, literally, if you could imagine it, whether it's, water or a cloth or whatever, that it literally washes us free from that sin. Now, the other thing that I learned was this. I've always stuck to this illustration. And my sin will always be present in my mind. But when Jesus covered me with his shed blood, I heard somebody say one time, it's almost as if God looked through a window covered in the blood of Jesus. And as he did, all he could see on the other side was me, spotless. Wow. I'm anything but spotless. Are you? I'm anything but perfect. I'm anything but guiltless. But because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, I can look forward to eternity. I can look forward to a smile. I can look forward to feeling good. I can look forward to walking around with my head up because I don't live in shame. I live under the protection of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pray over this before we drink this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus again, thanking you personally for your sacrifice on the cross. We thank you, Father, for every drop of blood that was shed from your son's body, because it was prepared for us. And Lord, we thank you that today we get to observe communion. We take this cup, we'll put it to our lips in just a few moments, but I pray more than anything else that spiritually it will be applied to our heart and our soul, that we will feel the significance of what it did. It's not just a mention, it's not just something a church does, but it's the significant change that God brought into our life. Through that, he made us new creations. He gave us a new life, a new lease on life. We had a new beginning. The Bible says we have been transformed. And I pray, Lord God, your blessing on this little cup representing the blood of Jesus. For it's in your name we pray, amen. Would you like to drink it with me, please? Amen. Pastor John, you got anything neat you want to sing for us real quick? I sure don't. I love the way you did that. I'm sorry. Hey, God bless you guys. You are dismissed. We're going to transition into the worship, to my sermon now. And like I said earlier, kind of mentioning that, you might be a little more encouraged by the communion we had versus my message. We'll find out here in just a minute. Hey, I was gone last week. I know you didn't notice that or anything, but I was gone. And wasn't here in the pulpit. Creston Tomlin filled the pulpit. Shelley Downs last Sunday night preached for us. And just so thankful for these incredible people who have stepped up to man the pulpit in my absence. And I missed you guys. I know none of you missed me, but I missed you. It was just weird. After about 2 days, you just kind of going, I just want to go home. It was just crazy. I know that doesn't touch you. Nobody has a tear in your eye. But at the same time, that's just the way I felt, okay? Hey, today we're going to be talking about the abundant life. I love the conversation, the circumstances, the description, and the experience of the abundant life. Now, I want to be real careful how I introduce all of this stuff, because I don't want anybody to be offended, but, I know a lot of people that are unhappy, and they could be happy. Now, you got to be careful with that word happy, because happy is mostly associated with emotion instead of circumstances, all right? I remember when Debbie and I had our first child, Casey, was born. She was anything but happy. But we were overwhelmed with this new little responsibility. We just didn't know how much she was going to cost. Unbelievable. I know a lot of people who are dissatisfied and they just wish that they could be content. I know a whole lot of people that they feel empty. That would really be the way they describe their life. And they wish that they were fulfilled. And God has promised us this incredible opportunity to be a part of the abundant life that he provided for us on the cross. There's a lot of people that are looking for anything to bring that kind of satisfaction in life. Now, there's a couple of things I want to say today that I hope you'll remember, even if you don't write them down. There's a whole lot of people that want a fix when God is offering the cure. They want to pick me up. They want something to change the moment, but they don't want God to change everything. It's not that they are refusing that. It's just that they're looking at the wrong thing. How can I fix right now? God don't want to fix right now. He wants to fix everything. Have you ever noticed that about God? He does everything. It's amazing how that goes, and sometimes we settle for so much less. So what's the answer for the abundant life? How do you get the abundant life? Is it wealth? Is it power? Is it prestige? Is it blessing? Is it hope? All kinds of things. Wisdom, understanding. Well, we think of all these things in the contrast of what God says in his word in John the 10th chapter, verse 10. Now, this has been my favorite scripture. If I ever write you a letter, most likely I'm going to sign at the bottom of it, John 10, 10. Because that's just a life, a scripture that I really want to live by. I want to remind myself of what God does in providing the abundant life. And it says this, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Now listen, everybody out there has an answer. I promise you, all you got to do is look hard enough and you'll find somebody has an answer for your life. Yeah, you ever heard that comment? Prayer changes thing and everybody else has a plan for your life. That's right. Everybody has a plan for your life. And we try to do those things and we try to find peace and it escapes us. Now, I'll tell you why. Let me take you to another scripture. Proverbs 14:12 says this, There is a way that seems right to a person, but in the end, it produces death. You can follow a lot of streams to find this life, whether you call it abundant life, good life, thrilling life, exciting life, whatever. You can go that way, but there are no shortcuts to the abundant life. And you're only going to find it in Jesus. And we understand that, but sometimes it just gets lost in all the jargon of the things that we're focusing on out there. Now, in this whole chapter, John the 10th chapter, Jesus has used the analogy of a sheep and the shepherd. Now, he calls himself the good shepherd. Matter of fact, he says, I'm the door to the sheep. He realigns that. It was something that was very common with those Jews back then. They understood the role of a shepherd and a sheep. The shepherd was someone who loved the sheep. He protected the sheep. Many times he would take him and put himself in line of protecting the sheep physically. You know, I didn't grow up then. You know, you glean these things. So if I miss it too bad, it's because I looked at the wrong commentary. But they said that back then they didn't have fences and barbed wire fences and barns and corrals. What they did was they would grow these hedgerows, and usually in kind of a horseshoe type shape. And there was one opening, and the shepherd, after getting all the sheep in this protected area, would lay down and sleep, literally, in the doorway there. So that means if you're going to get to the sheep, you got to go through the shepherd. That's the kind of Jesus that we serve, and that's what he's talking about right here. The abundant life will always only be attained through Jesus Christ. Human effort's not going to get you there. And you know what? We've tried, haven't we? We have tried. We've tried to spend money to entertain ourselves. We tried a new relationship. We've tried a new job. We've sold this house, built another house. It kind of reminds me of Solomon, you know, in Ecclesiastes, where he said, you know what? I had all these barns. I just tore them all down and built more. You know what? He had all these things. You know, he had 700 concubines. I have one wife. Never mind. Hey, there's also a close relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. Very, very close. You see, the shepherd knows his sheep. He knows them by name, and they know his voice. I got to tell you, we live in a world where just the clatter and the clamor and the clutter out there is unbelievable. And listen, before Facebook and before our phones and all the technology that caused us to be worldwide, you know, creatures, now we're a citizen of the world and not just the United States anymore. Decades ago, we were just kind of a citizen of the United States, but now it's all out there. And all of this information comes and just goes driving us crazy as to what in the middle of all this stuff is true. And too often, we're looking at all the options instead of the one genuine thing. Instead of just focusing on Christ, because that's where you're going to find abundant life. There's a lot of people got suggestions. I mean, they got a book, they got a website, got everything for you, and you just got to be careful. Now, Jesus also in this verse of Scripture points out the difference between him and the thief. Is anybody confused on who the thief is in this? It's Satan. He's talking about Satan here, and this is what he says. Jesus said to them earlier in chapter 10, verses 7 and 8, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Remember the door we talked about? The door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them unless, this isn't scripture, this is my comment, unless they were listening. You know, I realize in church, we're supposed to say things that are very restrictive. You know, that you're not supposed to have any fun unless it's in the church and all this other stuff. I grew up in that. It's all about do's and don'ts stuff, and that's a bunch of garbage. Because all the do's that God has given me has given me more joy than I ever found in any other options I've ever looked at. But here's the deal, okay? A lot of times we're just listening to something, and a lot of times we get off of the beaten track, and we listen to different voices, and we assume it's God. It sounds like God. It kind of feels like God, but it's not God at all. I had a guy one time tell me about an affair he was having. He says, Pastor, this woman is so right, it has to be God. And I want to say, you're so wrong, I want to slap you in the face. I'm just kidding. I really wouldn't do that. I'd never slap anybody in the face. I really wouldn't. I'm serious. I'm not that kind of guy. I'm a nonviolent person. I don't know why you're laughing. It's the truth. But it always amazes me how we hold God responsible for our horrible lives when we're not looking to God to rescue us from a horrible life. We run all over the place finding a solution, and it seems like God is the last thing we bring on there. Prayer usually is the last thing that we do. Read the Bible is the last thing we do. I heard a pastor one time, he says, it always amazes me that the couples that I counsel and they're having a problem in their marriage or whatever, and they come to me, and the first question I ask them is, says, well, how much are you reading the Bible? And most of the time, they're not reading the Bible. How much are you praying, especially together? A lot of times, they're not praying together or separately. And see, all these things that we're not doing that associate with God that rob us of the abundant life, the very thing that we should be doing. And we just are just void of those things in our life. But Jesus points to the three things that the thief always wants to do. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And when we read those words, they seem so extreme that we really don't associate, but trust me, Satan will do everything he can to steal any joy you have in your life whatsoever. He will literally rob you of the ability to serve him and feel good about it. He will kill any desire you have to get into the Bible and to pray and to be a part of the church body and those kinds of things. He will destroy anything he can, and he'll use other people to do it. He'll use people that are adversary to you. He will use your own family. He will sneak inside the camp and do it from the inside out. I'm telling you what, this guy's got his stuff down. He is pretty good, and he's been good at it for a long time. And that's why sometimes we don't experience the abundant life. But Jesus just says one thing. I've come to give you abundant life. Steal, kill, destroy, abundant life. Let me see, you choose. I mean, it sounds like a no-brainer, but it's difficult to get there sometimes, isn't it? Especially in the world we live in. Well, let me share you a couple of things about the abundant life. Number one, it is real and you can have it. This is not some pie in the sky thing. This isn't some kind of, let's get excited, let's warm up the music, let's stir the emotions and make us feel good, and we go out there and all of it blows away. This is real and you can have it. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that they may have it more abundantly. He says, I have come, which is a present tense. This isn't about something that happened a long time ago and you missed it. This isn't something that way down the road, if you're lucky, you'll get it. This is right now. I like right now, don't you? I like right now. And that's what God has come to give you. And also says that you may have it abundantly. It's presented to you and I right now. It's just that we have to decide whether we want to accept it or not. I don't know why. We make church. We make God. We make God's promises. We make living for God. We make the abundant life. We make joy, peace, comfort, strength. We make it just way too difficult. And usually it's just right there before us. We just have to accept it. And it's not that hard. So what is abundantly anyway? Well, in the culture that we live, abundantly, and I found this definition, it says, more than I need in size or quantity. More than I need in size and quantity. If you've ever shopped at Sam's Club and bought toilet paper by the pallet, that is abundantly. That's about it right there. I'm telling you what, I'm thinking, I may not ever, never mind. Forget that was a toilet paper reference. I really don't want to go there. But we think of it in terms and things that can be measured instead of possessed. Hey, listen, you may have all the money in the world. That doesn't mean that you're happy. Doesn't mean you have peace. You know, you may have a wonderful, wonderful house. That doesn't mean you live in a wonderful home. You see, all of these things is adverse to the abundant life, because the abundant life is something that Christ gives us. The abundant life will never be measured by how much you have. It will be accomplished by who you know and what he provides. And his name is Jesus Christ. Well, the abundant life also is filled with a lot of good things. If you've ever read over in Galatians, the 5th chapter, there again, kind of going back to when I first got saved, I read Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse 22, the fruits of the Spirit. I got real excited. I mean, man, I love joy, peace. Matter of fact, when I took my test to be a minister, a licensed minister with the Assemblies of God, I don't know if half of you know this, but they have the 9 gifts of the Spirit that are over there in Galatians 5. Then you have they have the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5 and the gifts of the Spirit over in 1 Corinthians. I was so nervous. The question was, please tell us what you know about the gifts of the Spirit. I wrote a wonderful, wonderful paragraph on the fruits of the Spirit. Yeah. And the district superintendent said, Mr. Mewburn, he said, I see you went to Evangel College. I said, yes, sir. He said, do they teach our doctrine up there? I said, I'm pretty sure they did. I was all worried about what he said. And he told me what I did, and he laughed it off, and I still got my license anyway. See, anybody that's a licensed preacher with the Assembly of God, you got to wonder what his background is. They just let anybody in, you know what I'm saying? But listen, abundant life is full of things that money cannot by. I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but something we need to be reminded of. I mean, you know, it's not just money. It's the things that we do that we try to create this sense of security and contentment and happiness and all this other stuff. And quite honestly, the majority of it is counterfeit to what God offers. The abundant life will always be something solid in our life, regardless of whether things are going well or not well, whether things are going good or bad, whether we're having storms or sunny days. That's what happens with the abundant life. It stays there. You can't buy salvation. You can't buy patience. You can't buy hope. You can't buy wisdom. It's only something that God can provide. And it goes far beyond the friends you have, the place you live, the car you drive, how much money you have in the bank, or how healthy your body is. Now, aren't you glad for that? Because those things are always changing. They're always changing. That target is always moving. But it gives us purpose. And that's why, you know what? You can sleep at night. That's why out of nowhere you feel strength where there's no reason for you to feel strength. That's why when the world is full of chaos, somehow you're at peace. That's why when nothing you face is but turmoil, somehow you're able to manage your way through that, because God is the solidifying factor in all everything that we do, and it's called the abundant life. When I think of abundant life, you know, I'm tempted to be thinking of a cheerleading moment or a pep rally moment. We're all yelling and screaming, and you people are going, "Yes, Pastor, that's awesome preaching." See, there's a good thing the abundant life is just always there versus the circumstances that you would love to create. You know, do you realize how big my head would get if you guys did that? Oh, my goodness. Not only would I be handsome, but then I would be cocky and conceited as well. So you guys need to just kind of stay quiet during my sermons, okay? I think that's where God would use you the best. If you don't mind, I would appreciate that. Yeah. Listen, I love the realization that somehow I can have comfort in the middle of my storm. You guys know what storms are, don't you? Now, let me just take you a little peek into my life this week. It's really not my life. Satan loves to do this. He loves to take something that's not directly me, but something associated with me, to cause me not to have the joy in my life. And we came back from our trip on Monday night. I took Debbie to urgent care. She's had a flu all week. And there's some comedy in here, okay? She's always telling me, "Get your flu shot." So I got my flu shot in September. Guess who didn't get a flu shot? Guess who isn't here, but you'll tell her real soon I said that. But she's been sick all week. I'm going to tell you what. When somebody you love is sick, and you pray, and you pray, and you pray, and you just wish they'd get better, and you know, there's progress, but at the same time, there's nothing you can do. I mean, all I can do is just be the incredible, wonderful, over-the-top husband that I am. That's all I can do. And the rest is up to God, okay? I'm sorry. I should have. Can I just start over? Will you join me in John, the 10th chapter, verse 10? I have so destroyed. If this is the first time you've ever heard me preach, I hope you enjoy the next church you go to. But this abundant life, I got to tell you, I didn't put a whole lot of stock in this when I was younger, and it's not because I'm older, but I'm telling you, now I know why some of the old-time pastors would preach so hard about heaven, because the abundant life makes you look forward to heaven. You can't wait to get to heaven. And it's not because you want to escape earth. It's because you can't wait to be with him. And it's why we don't fear hell either. We can preach on hell because we know we're not going there. And it's a wonderful thing that God does it. It's all about the abundant life. James, the first chapter, verse 17 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change." God still has a whole lot of things he wants to pour out on you and love on you and take care of you and provide for you and minister to you. And he does it through the abundant life, and it's all a part of that package. Let me tell you another point here. The abundant life is a life void of bad things as well. Listen, a Christian's not immune to sickness. Hey, my wife is at home sick right now. We're not immune to poverty, injury, disease. We have our own set of problems, don't we? So we're not immune to that, but we get to choose how we respond to those things. I'm going to tell you, when you start with the abundant life, life can fall apart, and you're still going to be fashioned by what you know and how you feel and the abundant life you have and not the circumstances. And there's a lot of people, man, that they are living paycheck to paycheck spiritually because of what's going on in the world. And if they have a good day, everything's fine. If they have a bad thing, everything falls apart. But the abundant life, people, the solidity we have is in Jesus Christ, and everything's going to be based on that. And that's why some of the old-timers would say things like, the Lord willing. It wasn't just a phrase. They meant it. If this is God's will, this was going to happen. They'd say things like, praise God anyway. Hey, listen, I'm going to apologize to anybody if I've ever made you feel this way. And I thought, that's just a little cliche. They just learned to say that. No, they weren't. They were saying, inside my heart, praise the Lord anyway. Whatever happens, whatever comes, whatever the headlines are, praise the Lord anyway. And it's about time that we bumped up to that, because that's what the abundant life is all about. The abundant life is a choice. So why don't we choose to live our life through the eyes of this abundance that he's given us? And let me say something that's going to sting a little bit. If you remain anger and bitter, I'm bitter and wounded and hurt, it's because you choose to. I know, listen, hey, some people have done some things to you. I understand that. I understand that phrase and what may become behind it, but you still get to choose whether you're going to hang on to it and let it be a part of your life, or whether you're going to hang on to the abundant life and let that rule your life. That's where we need to go with that. Listen, the abundant life is only found in Jesus. I can't overstate that enough. Listen, no doubt you can find a lot of things to either satisfy you or give you some happiness for the moment. That's why people will bounce from relationship to relationship, and they'll go from here to there and never really get solid in their lives, because there's a lot of ways to get happy outside of God, but none of that will give you an abundant life outside of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The fact is that anyone without the saving grace of Jesus is spiritually dead. Now, when I say that, I don't mean that as a cruel statement. It's just the truth. It's the truth. There's something that doesn't stir within you. You're always wondering, why is the world against me? Why can't I get ahead? Why won't things go my way? Jesus is always going to be taking care of you. Ephesians, the second chapter, says this: God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. We were dead in our trespasses. You get that word? Dead. We know what dead is. Dead in our trespasses. Jesus caused us to be alive in Christ. And a part of that picture is what we call the abundant life. The abundant life. Only given by Christ. Let me tell you what the abundant life is not. It is not a life of comfort and ease. It is going to be tough. Like I said, we're not exempt from all of these things. James, the first chapter, says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Trials of many kinds. I don't even want a trial, much less trials. But that's what he's saying. Another thing, it's not dependent on outside circumstances. Listen, whatever happens to you is going to happen to you, but it is not as important as to how you respond to it. Don't raise your hands. How many of you got fired? Wasn't that a fun day? Wasn't that fun to go home to your wife and say, hey, guess what? Got fired today. I think we're moving. And I think, you know, those clothes we're going to buy for the kids, they can handle it a little while longer. You know, you start making all these adjustments. It's not a happy day. But it doesn't have to rule your heart and your spirit, because the abundant life says this is the base, this is the foundation, this is what we're going to stand on, regardless of what happens up here and out here. That's very important. This is not glamorous or impressive either. When was the last time on Charisma magazine you said, here is the man of the year for abundant life? Not at all. As a matter of fact, if it is, it's probably a little self-serving. It's not glamorous or impressive. So the abundant life, even though it sounds like this is euphoria in Christianity, it's not that at all. You would be amazed. The number of people who have every right in the world when it comes to just the things that happen to them to be angry, to be bitter, to be upset, and to just be difficult. But you don't see it in them because they have chosen. They have chosen how to respond to the negative things that happen to their lives. It's amazing how that works. Let me tell you what. I don't have any personal experiences, but I've seen time and time again the illustration. Missionaries with their thoughts and their prayers, which is why we want to emphasize mission so bad around here. They've gone to places where it is absolutely unbelievable what people are living in. But then they see just some of the greatest, purest hearts. I remember one missionary talking about one time he was in this service, and there was this lady down front, only had a couple of fingers. Her arms were disfigured, hands were disfigured because of leprosy. Leprosy? And he said, there I was just visiting, and we're having this campaign, and she raised her horrible-looking hand at the very end, and she said, can we just sing Count Your Blessings one more time? He said, I had to leave the platform and go out back. Count Your Blessings? He said, all she had was two fingers, and she wanted to sing that? I felt like a hypocrite compared to what she was appointed. That lady was in, she was experiencing the abundant life, and only Jesus Christ can give it. And listen to one last thing. It's not obtained quickly either. This doesn't happen just real quick. Now, God does wonderful things. He answers our prayers the minute we ask, but at the same time, these are things that happen over a period of time, and we must understand that the more involved you are with Christ, day after day, moment after moment, more the joy comes and the happiness comes and the strength comes and the comfort comes and the hope that God said, the Bible says that He's the God of hope. He shows up again and again and again. And it's not about maturity, but it's about how that you stay in there and you're faithful to Him. Guess what? This life is a life worth living. I really believe it. This is a life worth living. A life just going to church, sitting in a pew, and listen, hey, I'm not talking about anybody here that I know of. But just going to church, sitting in a pew, calling that your Christian existence, that is not a life at all. There's something in there. Listen, you don't have to be a nut like me. You're always talking and doing irresponsible stuff. I'm sorry, just the way I am. You know what? My wife, since she's not here again, she says, you don't preach sermons. You lead pep rallies. I said, Debbie, I can't help it. She says, you need to slow down. Those people can't hear you. You talk too fast. I said, I realize that. I said, but I can't stop it. It's just so. And I told her, I said, well, you need to quit using your spiritual gift of criticism. Go ahead, Liddell. Text that to her while I'm preaching. That's how Debbie gets all her information anyway. You guys don't like me at all, I'm telling you. Zig Ziglar wrote a book called Over the Top. And there's a little section. There's 12 things that he's put in there. He said, you are living the abundant life when, I'd like to read these to you. You're living the abundant life when you understand that failure is an event, not a person. That yesterday ended last night, and today is a brand new day. When you've made friends with your past and focus on the present, you're looking forward to your future. When you know that success doesn't make you and failure can't break you. When you are filled with faith and hope and love and live without anger, greed, guilt, envy, or thoughts of revenge. When you are mature enough to delay gratification in order to do the right thing. When you are secure in who you are, at peace with God, and in fellowship with man. When you have made friends of your adversaries, and you have gained the love and respect of those who know you best. When you understand that others can give you pleasure, but genuine happiness comes from doing things for others. When you love the unlovable, you give hope to the hopeless, friendship to the friendless, encouragement to the discouraged. When you look back in forgiveness and forward in hope, down in compassion and up in gratitude. When you know that he who would be the greatest among you must be the servant of all. And the last one is when you develop and use your God-given physical, mental, and spiritual abilities to the glory of God and for the benefit of all mankind. And I believe if you do that, one day you will stand in front of the God of this universe and you will hear these words. Well done. Well done. And I may be a little greedy, but I'd like to hear that now a little bit before I have to get there. We use that as a transitional statement of when we leave this world, our lives are required of us, our body drops to the ground dead, and our spirit transcends in front of the presence of God. And you hear that. But you know what? I don't mean this in a selfish way, but listen, you're just like I am. I would love to hear, and I love to feel God pat me on the back and say, well done, Dave. You did good. And it's not about a sermon. Hopefully it's something that you didn't even see. because this is the kind of person I am. You see, the abundant life takes you into areas like that that you never anticipated. You didn't even plan on it. You didn't even know it wasn't on your agenda. It wasn't on your schedule. But God prompted your life and set you up so that you could step into somebody's life and share the abundant life. And that's why today I want to remind you, this is one of my last points. You can have the abundant life today. You can have it today. You don't have to sign up for it and go to a seminar. You can have it today. Matthew, the 7th chapter, says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. So if you have never experienced or discovered the abundant life, the most important thing today for you to do is to agree with Jesus Christ that he has come to give that to you and that you can have it through him. This is not some pie-in-the-sky thing that you have to be super spiritual. You have to be super special. You have to wear a title, pastor, or whatever. No, this is about everybody, everybody. I love it when God gives us things that are for everybody and not just a select few. If you've already said yes to Jesus Christ, you've received him in the eternal life he has, then you know what? The abundant life that you had needs to be yours today. You need to grab it again and reclaim it in your life and make it a part of your life. You know what I'm doing today? I'm introducing you into the abundant life. You know what Jesus is doing? He's inviting you to experience the abundant life. All I can do is tell you about it. I can point to it. I can tell you where it is. I can tell you who can give it to you. But only Jesus Christ can provide it. He is the one that you respond to. You bow your heads with me. I ask the worship team to come back real quickly. We're going to close in just a moment. Mark the 11th chapter, verse 24 says, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it, and it'll be yours. Listen, if you need the abundant life today, if your life has just been slipping away from you, you can't find contentment, you find yourself restless, you find yourself just feeling like someone without a home, there's no base, there's no foundation to your life, God wants to just supply you. The Son of Jesus Christ is your Savior, and with it comes the abundant life that he promised us in John, the 10th chapter, verse 10. And all you need to do is acknowledge that. And if you want it, all you need to do is accept that, because God has given it, God is offering it, God's provided. Jesus accomplished that on the cross, and God forbid that God do all of those things through his Son, Jesus Christ, and we still find ourselves void of that incredible experience called the abundant life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. We're going to sing a song in conclusion in just a moment. But you want that life I've been talking about. Some of you knew it. Some of you have experienced it. It's a part of your memory because it's been a part of your life, but you don't feel yourselves there today. But you want it. Maybe some of you've never really thought about the abundant life. You know, you thought Christianity was just struggle after struggle after struggle. And yes, we're going to face things. We're going to have circumstances that are difficult. But we don't have to have our lives destroyed by those things. The abundant life gives us the strength and the energy and encouragement, the peace that only God can provide. And if that's you today, I'm going to ask you to just raise your hand and put it right back down real quick. Because God needs to see how urgent you are there. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? The abundant life isn't a title. It's not something you're experiencing right now, but you want to. God's going to minister to you in just a second. And in just a minute, we're all going to stand. And if you want to come to this altar, I invite you to this altar. But more importantly, I want you to sing the song that we're fixing to sing. I want you to sing it from all of your heart and let it be out of a heart that is received, asked for, and believes in all of with all of your mind and with all of your heart and with all of your spirit and with all of your soul and with all of your strength that God has provided for us. The cross is empty for a reason. It's because Jesus left the cross to be by our side. The tomb is empty for the same reason. And he's here today. He's here today to grant you your prayer. Father, you talked about it. Pastors preached about it. Now provide for me the abundant life. I ask that in the name of Jesus Christ.